sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning. I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If the Lord be with us, I'd like to try to continue our thoughts here. We've gotten over into the fourth verse, and our fourth chapter, and I'll try not to rehash the things that we've gone through already, but I do very much want to always, through the remainder of this book, I do want to very much encourage you to understand the thought that the Apostle Paul is bringing to us in these final three chapters of the book of Ephesians. He is very much encouraging us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That is the theme of the remainder of this book, to use those things that God has blessed us with. We've seen very much of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in the first three chapters and the way that they have worked with us and the thoughts that God has had towards us. And Paul wants us to use that not just as head knowledge, not just as things to understand, but rather as the foundation and the encouragement for us to do the things that we're called on to do. Last week we began looking at the oneness of the church, and I want to read those verses again this morning. We'll start in the third verse of the fourth chapter. He says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And I'll stop there again today. I said last week we began looking at the oneness of the church and realizing the importance of the understanding of the oneness of the church, that there is truly, as Paul puts here, there is indeed one body. There is one church. There is one God. I would not have you to understand that to mean that there is a church universal. Now, there are those that believe that there is a church universal that this is speaking to. And by that, he means that every church is a part of one universal church. I do not believe the Apostle Paul teaches that. I do not believe the Scripture endorses that. I believe that Salem, I believe, to be the church of God in and of itself. I believe that Point Remove is the church of God in Russellville. They're not part of us in the sense that we are one body together. that is a complete body, the same as we are a complete body. That's not a contradiction. Now that sounds like one, doesn't it? It does. It sounds like a contradiction that we're a complete body and Point Remove's a complete body and New Hope's a complete body and Little Flock's a complete body and there are complete bodies all over the known world at this time. But there is only one body. That's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? It's a lot like the Trinity. You'll find often in Scripture that when a teaching begins, it begins with God. You find that in Genesis. The very first verse of all of Scripture is "In the beginning, God." If we are going to understand anything else that is in the entirety of Scripture, we must begin with an understanding of God. Amen? He's hard to understand, isn't he? You can spend your entire life dedicated on studying just that one verse, and you'll never fully get it. Where'd God come from? He's God. He is. You see this again in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, how is the Word with God and God? Sounds kind of like a contradiction, a confusion, right? That's the Trinity. The reason, one of the many reasons I love expository preaching, and I hope that y'all enjoy it, because I very much enjoy doing expository preaching, preaching through a book of the Scripture and looking into these things. It causes you to preach on things that you would sometimes avoid. Due to my finite mind not understanding the Trinity, I can tell you to some level degree, it scares me to try to preach the Trinity. Because I don't want to muddy the waters. I want you to understand these things. But Paul here is going to do the same thing as John began with his explanation of Christ. He began his explanation with Christ was "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And all things were created by Him." And then later in that, about seven verses later, he says that Word was made to be flesh. And that Word was Christ. Christ was in the beginning. Where'd Christ come from? Well, He's God. Where'd God come from? Well, He's God. Does that mean you believe in two gods? No, I believe in one God. It's a lot like the church. I believe there's one body. But they're all over the place. But there's one body. Have I got y'all confused yet? At least got you listening? I hope so. Because that's really what Paul is going to present here. The oneness of the church is to be found, as he tells us here, there is indeed one body and there is one Spirit, and even as you're called in one hope of that calling, and that hope is what we focused on so much last week, I want to look further now at what that hope is in. The reason that we can have a strong hope is to have a strong one that hope is in. The hope is only as good as the assurance of the knowledge. Amen? Does that make sense? Your hope is only as good as the one or the thing that you are hoping in. The strength of our hope is the oneness of God. He says, "For you are called in one hope of your calling." He says there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, this is not one of those that just kind of leaps off the page, obvious examples of it, but if you study this out, and I hope to do so this morning, this is really one of my favorite teachings of the Trinity. Paul states the same thing twice, and that's what I want to look at this morning. It says there's one Lord. We need to begin there. That's where it begins. Paul says there is indeed one Lord. I touched on this last week. There, it is not a multiple choice decision of our own of who the Lord of the church is going to be. See, the church at Corinth didn't understand that. Church at Corinth, Paul corrected them because they began thinking who baptized you and who taught you was the importance. They were making Paul the Lord and Apollos the Lord and Cephas the Lord. And I'm a follower of Paul, or I'm a follower of a Cephas. Y'all get the point? Paul says that was a mistake. He told the church at Corinth that was a mistake. He says that you're way off base. There's one God. The pastor is not the Lord of the church. The deacons are not the Lord of the church. The traditions of men are not the Lord of the church. The name over the door is not the Lord of the church. The history and how long it's been here, that's not the Lord of the church. There is one Lord. I think Paul, well, I know Paul, used the right word there, as I believe this is all inspired of God. Do we understand? Do we really understand what it means to have a Lord? Now, this is a teaching in today's time that would not be popular. I am my own man. I'll do what I want, right? That's the world's teachings. And if you don't appreciate what I do and appreciate how I think, then you're just hating me, and you bigot, stop that and go away. That's the world's teachings. Well, God would just have you do whatever feels right. I'm sorry, that is so far foreign to Scripture, it's ridiculous. We have a master. That's what Lord means. That is not a popular term in today's times. The thoughts and the ideas and the teaching of submission is foreign to today's world. And it is way completely misunderstood. Submission, truly, when submission is done correctly and you're submitting yourself to the right thing, submission is protection. Now that sounds foreign and that sounds weird, but true submission is protection. Consider a child. Any of you ever had one? Any of you ever been one? Okay. Then you'll probably understand the example. A child has ideas of what they consider to be fun and what they would like to do. Any of you ever had a kid that wanted to do something totally opposite from what you told them? Any of you ever watched a kid that you could just see the wheels turning in their head and they're fixing to do something that's fixing to just totally rock their world? And you reach out to them and say, "Don't do that." Now the world would tell you, "Stop that. How dare you try to be controlling? How dare you try to keep your thumb over your kids and try to make your kids submit to your ideas? Who made you the ruler and the master of them?" It's called being parents. Now, what would have gone well for the child? Would it have gone well for the child to have submitted to that authority and listened to their parents that probably know what they're thinking and doing because they've made the same mistake themselves before and they know what the path's going to do, right? Had the child submitted, they wouldn't have burned their hand when they put it on the stove. Had the child submitted, they wouldn't have burned their tongue when they ate the cookie too fast when it came out of the oven. Had the child submitted, he probably wouldn't have rolled the car three times because he wasn't driving so fast. True submission is protection. We have a master. We have a Lord. We have one, and there is only one that rules over us and over the church. And that ruler and that master, like I said, is not the pastor, it's not tradition, it's not teachings, it's not thoughts, it's not names, it's not experiences. The master and the ruler over his people and the church is God himself. There is one. And he has the right and the ability to tell us what belongs and what does not belong. He has the right and the ability to tell us what you should do and what you should not do. How to think, how not to think. Who you are and who you are not. Now today's time wants to tell you, you could just decide who you are and it could be something totally different every day of the week. False. God has a right to tell you who you are. Why is it that he has that right? He made you who you are. And God does not make mistakes. Plain and simple. He does not make mistakes. You might disagree with him. That's a reality. You might disagree with him. But that doesn't make you right. The church has a Lord. He has a ruler. We are the servants of God. The Apostle Paul, he starts even this book and the majority of his books that he is Paul, the Apostle, the servant of God. He starts many of his epistles that way because he never forgets. All the while that he may be the apostle over the churches, he never ceases to be the servant of his God. And that he wants to do the will of that one master. And that ruler, that Lord, is God the Father. He is the head ruler of this world, of this church, and of his people. And there is none that will stay his hand. Scripture tells us that he says, I will work, and who will let it? I can tell you the church is included in that who will let. The church does not decide what God's going to do. The church doesn't decide what God has done. God is our Lord. And it is our job to submit to that God. And this submission is protection. Submission does not remove you from having an opinion. It doesn't remove you from having power of your own. It does not remove you from having a voice. Submission is yielding to the fact that there is one greater than you. There is one that has authority over you, that has a rule over you. And those are not bad words contrary to today's world. The world would be a much better place if people understood authority and submitted to it. The world would indeed be a much better place. He says there is one Lord. He explains further in the sixth verse what this one Lord is. He says there's one God and Father of us all. That's the one Lord. He is the God. He is the God. He says, I am God and there is none else. He's not a man. He's God. And it's awesome. He says, it is the God and the Father of us all who is above us all. He is above all. And see, where our minds can't wrap around is he's even above Christ. But we're told that Christ was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But yet he is submissive to God. Does that make him less than God? No. See, this is the true teaching of submission. It is not that Christ is lesser than God. He recognizes that God is God. The greatest thing about their submission and Christ's submission is there is no difference in opinion. It's probably the easiest submission. There is no difference in opinion. There's no difference in the Godhead. There is no diversity in the Godhead. They have one will. They have one intention. All the times that we see in Christ's life that he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the Father's. That does not mean that Christ intended and wanted to do something different, but God just wouldn't let him do it. It doesn't mean that Christ came to the world wanting to save everybody, but God just had his elect few. But, so I'm not going to do my own will. I'm going to do what Dad wants. And that's not what he's saying. His focus is exactly what Paul is saying here. God is the Father of us all, and he is above all, and he is the one that deserves our all of our glory, all of our praise, all of our worship belongs to God. Christ is a furtherance of that. We have God the Father who is above all, and then we have that he is through us all, and he is in you all. That is the Trinity. The one Lord is the God and Father of us all who is above all. That is our one Lord. And if the church wants to heal, if the church wants to grow, if the church wants to further, if the church wants to continue, if the church wants to even be the church, because he says he'll take the candlestick otherwise, we must realize that God is Lord and Father of us all. And as uncomfortable as it may be, he will correct us. He will tell us right from wrong. He has given us his book that is completely inspired by him, and we're told that it is profitable for doctrine, instruction, correction, reproof. That's chastisement. God will do that. And there's protection in the chastisement. There's protection in the submission. Churches and God's people alike don't like that so much. You ever seen anybody leave the church because they didn't like what the preacher preached? Well, preacher, you sure got all over my toes, and I can tell you what, I ain't listening to that no more, and out the door they go. That's someone that forgets that there's one Lord. I promise you, there's not a time that I'm bugging your phone or reading your emails that I'm up here preaching something because I know something about you personally that you need to be scalded according to John. If something comes from the pulpit that is scalding to you, that is the one Lord doing his job. And the church has to yield to that. The church has to be submissive to that. This is the church individual and the church congregational all together. We have to be submissive to God's will and God's direction, not our own. We cannot make ourselves Lord of the church. We have to be willing to submit whatever the will of God may be. We have to be willing to submit it. We might have ideas, we may have thoughts, we may have intentions, but it all stops when God speaks. That's the intention of the church. This is walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, is when God speaks, when God's will is known, it is seen, and it is understood, there is not a yes but. That's hard. That's hard. But there is one Lord. And walking worthy of the vocation of this calling is our willingness to submit to that one Lord. That's hard. There's one Lord, there is one faith. This one faith here, I believe to be the one that is through all, and that is Christ. We're told in the book of Jude, in the third verse of this small epistle of Jude, I say small, it's small in length, but it's not small in teachings. Third verse of the book of Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He says, when I wrote to you about the common salvation, that's the one God again. It's amazing how Scripture all ties together. He's given the God that's above all, through all, and in you all in that same verse. That's the common salvation there. That's not that every man and every woman is saved exactly the same in their personal lives. It means everyone is born again of the Spirit the exact same way. God may be with you differently in life than He is with me, but I promise you, we both became children of God the exact same way. That's the common salvation that he writes about. That's the common salvation that he is speaking of. He says, it was needful for me to exhort you. Again, this is that encourage, that begging, that forcefully telling you this is the will of God. I think sometimes, I believe I've shared this with you before, but I believe that sometimes we use the "if it be your will" as a crutch. There are some things that I know to be God's will. I'll give you one example, and congratulations, y'all are all successful this morning. It is God's will for you to be in church Sunday morning. You do not need to lay your head on your pillow at night, Saturday night, and say, "Lord, if it be your will, get me to church in the morning." I can tell you to some extent, if I can use these terms and it not be too harsh, that's a foolish prayer. God wants you to be in church Sunday morning. It's not "if it be your will." It's "Lord, I know it to be your will. Give me the strength to be there." There are things we know to be God's will. I know it's God's will for us to study His Word. You don't have to pray, "Lord, if it be your will, help me to read your Word." That's a foolish prayer. God wants you to study His Word. I know it's God's will for me to love my wife earnestly and diligently with everything I have and to serve her as I should daily. I don't have to pray, "Lord, if it be your will for me to love my wife." That's a foolish prayer. I know that's His will. God's will for the church, I can tell you this because Scripture says it. There are some things I can understand. I wish God dealt neon signs with everything. I do. Buy this house. Move this place. I do wish God worked in neon signs like that. But there are some things that He's given us a neon sign. It's called His Word. God's will, according to Scripture, this epistle is exhorting to do that. And that is that you will earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. To earnestly, with strength, with vigor, with purpose, that you earnestly contend. That is defend. That's not to go out beating people over the head with it. That's not attacking people with it. But it is for you to put your feet on the rock and refuse to move, refuse to be wavered and tossed to and fro, as we're going to be told later in this epistle of Ephesians, not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but for you to earnestly, with diligence, put your feet on the rock, be steadfast, unmovable, unyielding, do not move away from the faith once delivered unto the saints, to earnestly contend for these things, to stand up for it. Have you ever heard the song, "Man doesn't stand for something, you'll fall for anything"? Stand up for the faith. It doesn't say stand up for faith. He says stand up for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And I believe that faith there is Christ. the teaching of Christ. I personally believe, and it's not necessarily my intentions, my thoughts this morning to go down that road, but I believe the faith once delivered, the one time that it was delivered, handed directly to man for them to understand, was in the garden. When Adam purposefully, willfully sinned against God, what did they do? They went and took fig leaves and sewed them together and tried to cover their nakedness, tried to cover their shame with their own works and with their own intentions and their own thoughts. And God came along and Adam knew full well that wasn't going to cut it. He hid. Well, there's so much teaching in that. And if I wasn't careful, I'd chase that kangaroo for a while. But Adam knew that his works, his doing, the things of this world were not going to be enough to cover his nakedness before God. It might work with Eve. Our works and our things and the things of this world may fool the ones around us and cover our shame in the eyes of the people around us, but when God comes into the picture, Adam run and hid because he knew he couldn't do enough. Y'all getting it? God came to where he was. Came to him. And the first death on this earth was committed by God. Blood was shed by God to cover the nakedness and the shame of our sin, and that was delivered directly to Adam right there in the garden. And that faith has not changed from that day. Our works and our things in this world to cover our shame and our nakedness, what most of Christianity tells you you need to do and what all the world tells you you should do. As long as you're good enough, then you're good enough. If we do enough, if we do enough good, if we make sure we say the right things and do the right prayers, then we're going to cover ourselves up and it's going to be good enough. And it may fool the preacher, it may fool the brothers and sisters sitting on the pew next to you, but when God comes in the picture, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, your works are not going to be good enough to cover your sins. You'll be like Isaiah. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in a nation of unclean. God cleansed him. That's that one faith. There is not but one faith that is the true faith. There are a lot of faiths, but there is one true faith, and it is Christ. Through all. All that are his come through Christ to God. There is one faith through all. Christ. God shedding blood to cover the sins of his people. That is the one faith that we are to earnestly contend for. When we see others straying away from it, when we see others teaching otherwise, it's not, again, this is not me telling you we need to take the doctrines of grace and the truths of Scripture and start beating people over the head with it. Why don't you submit and yield to what I'm trying to say? That's not what I'm telling you, but I can tell you that they want to convince you otherwise. The world and other doctrines want to convince you otherwise, that you have got to do something to be good enough for God. No, you don't. There is not but one God, and He is above us all, and He has said, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Was there a question in that anywhere? Was there a request? Was there an invitation? He says, I will be. Not I might be. I can tell you there's a very slim chance that I'm going to do right even half my life. Much less enough to get home. It's not going to happen. There is no way that God would say, I will be their God, if he wasn't going to handle it himself. That is the only one he can depend on. There is one God, one Lord, one faith, It is God that is above us all. It is Christ that is through us all. We are all God's through Christ. The strength of our hope is the three in one. The three in one is our strength. That is what our hope is in. One Lord and one faith, one baptism. Now this particular verse and this section of Scripture has been used and is used to teach the reason why we rebaptize in the Primitive Baptist, because there is one baptism. And you're not wrong. That's okay. I don't believe that's what this is teaching, though. I don't believe this one baptism is back here in this water. Now, this is important. Do I need to chase that kangaroo? It's a big one. This water back here is important. This baptism is important. This back here behind these curtains, that water back there is what Peter commanded Cornelius and his house to be done. It wasn't an option. This is another one of those foolish prayers. Lord, if it be your will for me to join the church. It's his will. If you feel that, it's his will. And you need to get in the water. You don't need to pray about it. You need to get in the water. Peter didn't offer it to him. He didn't stand up before the church and tell them that the doors of the church were open. No, he said, now's the time and you need to get in the water. That baptism is important. And there's a lot of teachings about it found in the New Testament. And it is very important, but I'm going to save that for another day. I want you to understand the baptism that he is speaking about here. And this baptism is not water baptism. This baptism here, this one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the mirror of it in the sixth is one God and Father who is above all. That's the one Lord. Through all, that's Christ. And in you all, that's the one baptism. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the three in one God being the strength of us coming together in the unity of the Spirit. This baptism here is, it is regeneration, yes, but it's more than that. We see this taught in a few places. I'll just look at a couple. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where Paul is teaching much of the same thing. He says, starting in the 12th verse, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of into one Spirit." We've all been baptized into one Spirit. We've all been baptized into one body by this Spirit. We've all been made to drink into this one Spirit. John the Baptizer said, "I baptize you with water. But one is coming that'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." How many of you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? How many of you think you have? This is regeneration. I don't want to belittle that. That many things can be true at the same time. One way that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit is in that moment of regeneration where you are washed in the Spirit and you are cleansed and you are born again at that time, and all of us are born again. I believe that's what Christ is talking about in John 3. He says, whether you must be born of water and of the Spirit in order to see the kingdom. I believe that there is indeed the washing of the Spirit and that birth of the Spirit, the baptizing of the Spirit. I believe that's one version there of it. But this is more personal. This is church related. Every one of God's children has that baptism of the Holy Spirit of regeneration. Every one of God's children has that moment of being born of the Spirit. But this is directed to the church. This is directed to those that are His, that believe in Him. This is to those that believe in Him and are willing to assemble themselves together for the worship of Him. These are the ones that are supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. These are the ones that are supposed to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. This is to these people. And this is different. This is more personal. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is spoken of often in the New Testament. And it is something that I don't think is preached enough. I'm afraid that it is often not preached about because it's tied into a modern day false teaching. And we've allowed others to steal the truth. We're bad about doing that, aren't we? I'm not supposed to talk to anybody about Christ, and I don't ever have to confess Christ because I'm a child of God no matter what Scripture says. Unless you confess, you'll not be saved. That's Scripture. Don't let them steal Romans from us. You must confess. Not to go home to heaven, but to find peace in your moment of suffering. You must confess. What is it that you're supposed to confess? Now that we're on this little rabbit. Jesus is Lord. When you're in that moment of suffering, you need to confess. Lord, you know better than I do. I'll do it your way and not mine. And you know what will happen? If you actually keep your word, things will get better. Y'all got that for free. But that's one of those teachings that we have allowed others to steal from us. And we don't preach it because we don't want to sound like or to come across like others. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of those that we've allowed others to steal away from us. It's spoken of so many times in the New Testament, this baptism of the Spirit. And Paul gives it to them there in the book of Ephesians that we love to use as the Gold Baptist preamble, but we don't want to look at that because we've allowed others to steal that away from us. I want to look in Acts chapter 4. And it's one that I've referenced already. This is Cephas and Peter. They're talking here. I'm trying to find the exact verse. It says, I believe it's the 31st. Yes. Acts chapter 4 and 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. When they had prayed, there was a movement. The Holy Spirit come among them. Oftentimes in the first century church, oftentimes that we find this language being used of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it comes along with speaking in tongues. It comes along with healings. It comes along with these miracles. How many of you believe in the miracles? Okay. How many of you believe that I'm going to be able to lay my hand on you today and you're going to fall out and be healed immediately? It can happen. But it's not the norm. This again is that miracles proving a thing at the start of it. You see, I've taught y'all this. I've told you about this several times. About in Genesis, you see many miracles come up when God comes on the scene. And then you have with Israel, the miracles kick up real big at the start of it. Then they fade away. And now in the first century church, the miracles were real big and they were there and everybody saw them. And then they fade away because the miracles were no longer needed. But does that mean that the Holy Spirit has changed? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit is done? My daughter actually had one person tell her that she doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit because we don't believe in the speaking of tongues and we don't believe in the faith healing and those things. That's foolishness, and it's because they have been taught false things and our people have not been taught enough the true things of that. Now, for one, the tongues is not gibberish. I know it says unknown tongues. It's unknown to who? It would be the equivalent if I went on one of the mission trips and went over, and I can't believe I said that, but our people go over to Africa and they're mission trips. You can use those words. It's okay. If I was to go on one of the mission trips and I'm preaching over there in Africa and all of a sudden the Lord through His power had me begin to speak Swahili to those people, I wouldn't have a clue what I was saying. But they would. That's the speaking of tongues that you find in Scripture. It's not a gibberish that nobody knows. It's when it says, when you speak in the tongue of angels, that doesn't mean the angels have some weird tongue that we don't know. They're speaking the things of God in much higher and much better than we can. And God has blessed for some of us to do that. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of angels and have not love, I'm a tinkling cymbal. The tongues are not gibberish. They were languages. They were known languages. It's another one I'll give you for free. But oftentimes you'll find that baptizing of the Holy Spirit correlates with these things. I do believe the miracles have faded away because they're no longer needed. The church is established. God's word is complete. We should not need them to believe God. Christ said, a crooked and perverse generation desires a sign. We shouldn't need a sign to believe God anymore. They're proved. It's already proven. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is done. I do believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. I do believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. I do believe what this said happened here can happen still today. That when they prayed, the place was shaken. Do I believe necessarily that the entire house was literally shaking on its bases? Maybe, but maybe not. I'm telling you, this is a recording of one of those moments that I know we've all felt where you're in a church service and everybody, I mean, it's like everybody is just on fire for God and the singing is just lifting the roof off and you begin to pray and you get the goosebumps from head to toe. This wicked, useless flesh even begins to get it for just a minute and you're ready to just light off the pew and fly home to heaven. You're so full of it, you're about to burst. You want to know what that is? That's being baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you're so full of Him that you can't do anything but begin to cry out worship and praise. And they began to pray, and the Holy Spirit moved among those people, and they began to preach, they began to teach and share with each other the things of God, and they began to speak boldly of what God had done for them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had filled them to the point that they got to say something about how good God is. I've got to tell you. Any of you ever had that? You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it is a real thing. It is a good thing. It can happen still today. Does it mean God's going to fill you and you're going to start speaking Swahili? There's not anybody here that speaks Swahili. It wouldn't be needed. So no, I'm not telling you that. But stop letting others' false teachings about these things steal away the joy that you can be earnestly praying for. Would to God that our meetings and our assemblies were filled with the Holy Ghost to where we felt Him. That is doable. And Paul is telling us that here in the church at Ephesus, and to all those that are willing to follow Him, there is one Lord over the church, and He is above us all. And there is one Christ, the faith that's once delivered unto the saints, and that's what we're to teach, and that's what we're to believe. And there is one Holy Spirit that still today, you can lay your head on your pillow Saturday night and say, Lord, if it be Your will, fill me to the brim tomorrow morning. That is a good prayer. And the Holy Spirit still moves today. And there's healing that comes with it, whether it's physical or spiritual. There's healing that comes with it. There's strength that comes with it. There's encouragement that comes with it. I can tell you that the preacher looks for it happening when he's up here. And the people need to be willing to be praying for it and seeking it and being open to it. We've allowed this the false teachers to have this so long, I don't think half of us are even open to it. I'm not going to look or sound like them other people. Maybe you need to get over yourself. This is real. It's real. God being involved in a church meeting, these two verses is the entirety of the Trinity being involved in the church. Can you imagine that? There's not but one other thing recorded in Scripture that has the entire Trinity involved with it, and it's the making of man. Let us make man in our image. The only other thing that is referenced in Scripture of the entire Trinity coming together for the work of one thing is the church. You think God cares about the church? Oh yeah. This is the Trinity involved with us. We don't need to push any one of these out. We don't need to push any one of these to the side. I believe we've got the one faith. Sometimes I think we skate around the one Lord a little bit. And I believe that we have very much allowed false teachers to steal away the one Spirit. Am I telling you that every Sunday, if we start doing this, we're going to be so full and the rafters are going to lift off every Sunday? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm not going to sell you soap that doesn't wash. But I can tell you, He can do it. The Spirit is involved in our worship. God has commanded the way that we should worship. Christ has saved us and done the work and washed us with His blood to quicken us. And the Holy Spirit is in you. He's already there. All you got to do is listen. And I do believe, hand on the book, I do believe that the Spirit can set His church on fire again. I do believe it. And I'm not going to let false teachers steal that away. No more. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?